I guess we all got tested a little bit today. There's an old saying that says to a football game or to a play, no amount of rain can keep us away. But let one drop of rain the sidewalk smirch, and it's too wet to go to church. The good folks here tonight have passed the test. And we are thankful that each of you is here. And my prayer is that as we go through our lesson this evening, that I can provide some things for you that will help you feel closer to God and will enable you to understand some of the things that perhaps we don't understand as well as we should. I've entitled this lesson, There Is a Place of Refuge. The world in which we live is a world that basically has perhaps altogether turned itself upside down. And the world in which we live is filled with difficulties, is filled with disappointments, is filled with distress. And if I were to ask each of you this evening to raise your hand, if in your life you had experienced some of those things, I dare say that practically every hand would go up. What caused it all? We know. Because what caused it all was in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned and brought sin into the world to be there forever until the Lord returns again. And in spite of the fact that we do understand where the problems came from and from whence they arose, we sometimes think that because we are God's children, that God ought to give some kind of extra consideration to us and free us from all of those things, and as His children, we should never experience any of those events. We look to God. And though we may never say it within our hearts, we may well expect it, that God deliver us. When such events leave us with difficulties, with disappointments, with distress, we seek an answer to our question. God, I'm your child. Protect me from such things. After all, do you not understand, God, that my heart has been broken? Don't you understand, God, that I have lost my job? Don't you understand, God, that my children have gone astray? Don't you understand that my mate has gone to the city of the dead? And God, take care of me. But the more we seek it, the more we come to understand, and we charge God, God, you seem not to care. You seem to have left me alone and to carry this heavy burden by myself. Why me, Lord? Could it be that we simply do not understand that which God provides even for His people? Let me suggest to you that we cannot logically, properly, or biblically complain to God because he does not do a thing that he has never promised to do. And God has never promised that you and I, who live in the flesh, just like everybody else in this world, will not have to bear the vicissitudes of life that fall upon everybody who lives in the flesh. God just simply has never promised his children that he would see to it that we would never suffer as the world suffers. What then has God promised to his children? God has promised to his children that his children will suffer. When Jesus was talking to his disciples, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. He said to them, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." How many of us would decide that was the time to turn back? But his disciples did not. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, we're told that we should not suffer as a murderer, as a thief. We should not suffer as one who is a meddler in the lives of other people. But if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. But something else that God has promised us, if as his children we are suffering for the right thing, he has promised us a place of refuge. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 11. And I'm looking at the final verses of the chapter, beginning with verse 28, language with which each of you is familiar. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your..." Not all of your daily living, but to your soul. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." But what does that mean? When we read those verses, what do they mean? What do they promise? What does God say he's going to give us? Maybe a good answer is to look at the life of the Apostle Paul. One of the first things that Jesus, God the Father, has done, did for Paul, still Saul of Tarsus, was to make him go blind. And as far as I can tell from Scripture, though Ananias was told to go and lay hands on him and restore his sight, it was never restored to 20/20, and I know God could have done that. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. Paul said that the Galatians would have gouged out their own eyes and given them to him, and that tells me that his sight was not all that good. In the same letter, chapter 6 and verse 11, The Apostle Paul said, see with what large letters I'm writing to you. They were large because they had to be for him to see what he was writing. None of that surprised me. For when you go back into Acts chapter 9 and verse 16, and the Lord is talking to Ananias and sending him over to talk to Saul of Tarsus, one of the things that God said in Acts 9 and verse 16, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. If you want to read Paul's history, you'll recognize that what God had said was going to be in the life of Saul was fulfilled fully. You really want to understand Paul's life and his suffering, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 21, the latter part of that verse, and going through verse 29, and you'll see that he suffered in his labors and imprisonments and countless beatings. He was often near death. 5 times he was beaten by the Jews, 40 lashes less one. He had countless beatings, other beatings, 3 times beaten with rods. Once he was stoned, shipwrecked 3 times, a day and night adrift in the sea, frequent journeys, danger from rivers, robbers, his own people, the Gentiles in the city, in the wilderness, at sea, from false brothers, in toil and hardship, many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And then on top of that, he said, I also have the anxiety and the labor of all of the churches. Now you read that list. Do you really want to stand back and say, Paul, are you having fun yet? I don't think so. Well, how did Paul handle it all? What was Paul's approach to it? Turn to Philippians chapter 1. In verse 18, which the latter part of it, which really goes with verse 19. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. And he had been exposed to both of those things. And then he ends and says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Turn the page. May not have to on your Bible. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss. You think that is a burden? I count everything as loss. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. How did Paul treat it? Turn to 2 Timothy. Chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me also, but to all who have loved his appearing. How did Paul handle it? He turned it all, and he turned himself over to Jesus Christ and said that whatever I suffer for Jesus Christ. And the day will come when I will have a place of refuge. Where does this leave you and me? Everybody knows the 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And when you and I are having our difficulties in life, David wasn't talking about dying himself there. He walked through the valley, and he came out on the other side. And he turned it all over to God and said, God, in you I am comforted in spite of the experience that I have just described. Turn to 2 Corinthians, please. Chapter 4. Verse 16 beginning. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away. Oh, how many of us can say that describes us? This may surprise you, but I'm not a kid anymore. Just act like one. Though our outer self is wasting away, here's the important thing. Our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction doesn't make any difference what it is. Doesn't make any difference how bad we may think it is. Paul says, and he had afflictions far worse than any we have had, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul knew that in Jesus Christ there was a place of refuge. I'm going to take just a few minutes more, and I want to read to you the words of a hymn, a beautiful, beautiful hymn. It's not in our book. It ought to be. There is a place of refuge for every troubled soul, where tempests beat no longer, where billows cease to roll. A calm and quiet haven, a harbor safe and blessed, where storm-tossed barks may anchor, where weary hearts may rest. There heavy loads are lifted, there mysteries dark grow plain, there pain and care forgotten, sad faces smile again. Their broken lives find healing, their sorrows, tears are dried. There all the soul's deep longings are fully satisfied. There May we find in trial and in temptation's hour the needed grace and comfort, the overcoming power. There foes no more distress us, no troubling fears annoy. There life is all contentment and pure and holy joy. There one is always with us, the friend, all friends above, the Christ who died to save us, whom, though not seen, we love. Oh, precious, precious refuge, how dark this world would be if when its woes o'ertake us, we could not hide in thee. It has a one-line chorus. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. If you are not living in Jesus Christ, you are losing eternity. And you're losing the only one who can prepare for you and have ready for you the place of refuge. If you need to come to Jesus Christ, come now while we stand and while we sit.